Okay, good to see you here again this morning, and we're glad that you've come to hear the Word of God. And aren't we thankful this morning that we have the Word of God and that we can study it, read it together. All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you please to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 as we continue in our series through the Epistle of Romans. And I trust that you are gaining some blessing out of this as we look at the riches of our salvation, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord willing, this morning we're going to finish off chapter 5. And last message, we looked at some of the blessings that we have because of our justification, because of our salvation. And we looked at those in verse 1 through 11, how that we have access into the presence of God, verse 2. Peace with God, verse 1. We have a new power to sustain us through difficult times, verse 3, 4, and 5. And that was two messages ago. And then last message, we looked then at the great verses there in 6 through 11 concerning the love of God demonstrated to us. And this morning, we look at a passage of Scripture that has to do with Adam and Christ. And we're going to just read from verse 12 down to verse 21. And then we'll get started into the message. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Wonderful verses here in the climax. "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm going to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the subject, are you in Adam or in Christ? Are you in Adam or in Christ? Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask now that you would empty this preacher of all that represents himself. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with thyself, that you would fill me up and then pour me out upon the hearers this morning. Lord, we've come this morning anticipating a blessing from your word. Lord, we pray that you would breathe your life into this time together. Lord, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God, that you would come upon each one present here today and that you would take the simple spoken word and bring it home to each heart, to each need represented. Lord, I can't possibly know every need represented here this morning, Lord, but you know every heart, there are nothing is hid from your eyes. And so, Lord, we ask above all else that the preacher would fade into the background and that the Lord, that the Spirit of God, as it were, would take control. And, Lord, that you would have your way in every heart this morning. We pray particularly for those who may still find themselves this morning in Adam, Lord, and therefore under condemnation, trapped in the snare of sin. May today be the day of their deliverance, when they are saved, when they are set free, when they are transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your blessing now in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we find, I hope you maybe noticed as I was reading the passage this morning, I kept emphasizing a particular word that comes through repeatedly, and it's the word one. One. One man. And this is the key word in these verses appearing 12 times. And what Paul does here is he draws a very clear parallel between Adam, the head of the human race, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, the founder and the head of the spiritual race of people, the head of the church. And more importantly, really, than the parallel, we see on the whole a tremendous contrast painted for us between the effects of Abraham, our human head, and then, of course, the effects of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished through the cross, through his redemptive work. And so this passage really actually is a very fitting conclusion to the great subject of justification, which has been the theme that dominates the first five chapters of Romans. And really this summarizes it perfectly, because each one of us are either in Adam or we are in Christ. There is no middle ground presented in the Word of God. There is no intermediate stage. There is only two groups of people represented in this room this morning. Yea, two groups of people represented in the world today. All men are either divided between Adam or Christ. You're either still under the influence, as it were, and the dominion of Adam's sin and the consequences thereof, or you have, through grace, been delivered and transplanted into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul does. He presents a comparison between the effects of Adam's sin and the effects of the redemptive work of Christ. That's the key theme that runs through these verses, is the tremendous effect of one man. I mean, think about it, as we're going to get into this in a moment. The effect of one man's decision, Adam, our first, and Eve, our first parents, their decision to sin, and how their decision plunged the human race into darkness and into sin and into estrangement from God. But then what a glorious thing it is to turn our hearts and our minds towards what Christ accomplished, and through his one act of obedience on the cross, so much was accomplished. In fact, what we're going to see here throughout this passage is that Christ just towers above Adam, and Christ, the effects of what Christ accomplished far exceed and far overwhelm what Adam did. You're going to see the word abounded and abundance and these types of words much more. These verses are laced with language like this that shows us that on the one hand, through Adam's decision, we have been corrupted. But yet, on the other hand, we see much greater, the great salvation, the grace, as the hymn writer says, that far exceeds our sin and our guilt. And so I want us to examine this subject this morning. Are you in Adam or in Christ, under three headings? Firstly, this morning, notice please in verse 12 through 14, the condition of mankind. The condition of mankind is here described. Wherefore, verse 12, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've already looked in the book of Romans so far at that tremendous catalogue, that terrible catalogue of sin back in chapter 2 and 3 particularly. But here we have again, we have the source of that sin explained for us. Now, I would note here that we see that that Paul assumes a literal Adam and a literal fall as documented in the book of Genesis. And this is very important. People say, well, what does it really matter if we sort of splice millions of years and the evolutionary concepts into the first chapters of Genesis? I mean, we still believe in the gospel. Well, you may still believe in the gospel, but you must recognize that if you try and weld those two opposing worldviews together, then you do fundamentally undermine the gospel message. Because the whole gospel message is rooted in these great facts: the fact that all men are sinners, and by reason of the fact that Adam fell into sin. We notice here that sin is spoken of in the singular. We've been looking in the book so far at sins, all the various manifestations of sin. But here Paul takes us right to the heart, to sin as referring there to our sin nature. He's referring to the root and the source of all of our sins. You see, very often we mistakenly think that we become that we become a sinner by committing sins. But actually, the Bible presents that we actually commit sins because we are sinners by nature. You understand that this morning? You didn't become a sinner when you first decided to sin. You sinned because you were first of all already a sinner. You see, something has been transmitted down to us through Adam. We've received, of course, his physical life. We're all descendants of Adam, but along with that, we inherited his spiritual nature as well, which is a sinful one. The Bible describes this for us in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58, 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. What's one of the first manifestations, parents, of the sin nature in your child? Lying and deception. It doesn't end always, does it, when they're children? It just gets a little bit more sophisticated into the teen years, and lying is right at the heart of sin, isn't it? One of the first manifestations of it. So we have the condition of mankind described. We see sin's entrance into the world. That's what we're looking at here. Sin's entrance into the world was through one man. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. This helps us to understand the question that's often asked, why is there so much death and suffering in the world? Why is there sin in the world? Why is it that God allowed sin in the world? Well, let's just get the facts right here. God is not the author of sin. Man introduced sin into the world through a free choice. And that's why we have the devastating results around us. It was not God's original design. So we have sin's entrance, we have sin's effect. We see that death comes by sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death, suffering, what we see, these things are the byproduct, the results of sin. Now, understand in the Bible that death means more than just physical death. In fact, death, as described here, as a consequence and as a judgment because of sin, actually has three aspects. There's three aspects to this death. We know that there is spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's the condition we all find ourselves in before we come to know Christ. We are dead men walking. You know, there's a lot of talk today about, I just want to live life to the fullest. Did you know that your life really doesn't commence until you come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal? You know, life for you and life for me truly began the day that we met the Lord Jesus Christ. That when life entered our hearts and our souls, and while people may think that they are living, and there may be that they are living on a certain realm, they can interact on an emotional level and a physical level with things around them, yet there is death inside. There is something dead there. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and this was a result of the fall. Physical death, is a part of this judgment as well. We know that Adam eventually died, and of course we all die as well. But far greater than the physical death is the eternal death that the Bible describes as the second death. You see, death in the Bible does not mean that we cease to exist. Death in the Bible is not annihilation. Don't let anybody lie to you and say that when you die, you sort of float around and go into some sort of soul sleep, like the SDAs teach. That's a lie. When you die, you are separated from your body, but you don't cease to exist. When the rich man died in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says that he was in hell immediately there, being in torments. You see, physical death for you is but a gateway. It is but a doorway into the eternal realm. And the Bible presents quite clearly that all of us are either on our road to heaven or to hell. There is no intermediate stage. There is no purgatory. There is no second chances. There are no prayers that can be offered for you by your family back here. No rosary beads, no whispers in Latin from the priest. If you die without Christ, it's an eternal death, eternal destruction. And so we have sin's entrance and sin's effect. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die." All of us die or died in Adam. We all are partakers to a degree of this man's decision. It's the corporate responsibility we see coming through this passage, that we all in some way were in Adam the day he sinned, and therefore we share in the consequences, we share in the responsibility. In a similar way that all of Israel was punished for Achan's sin, the sin of one man affected the whole, so it is with us. We have to come to this realization that when Adam sinned, we all, to a certain degree, sinned in Adam also. As our representative, he sinned, and we all became a partaker of that. And so we have sin's effect. But then we have some explanation here as well in verse 13 and 14. You'll notice that if you've got a King James Bible, and I hope you do, that there's a parenthesis beginning at verse 13 that runs all the way down to the end of verse 17. And then in verse 18, we have the therefore. Paul resumes the primary subject there of dealing with the effects of Adam and then the effects of what Christ has done. But first, in verse 13 through to 17, we have some further explanation. He enlarges on this theme. And firstly, in verse 13 and 14, he explains further what he's already discussed in verse 12 concerning the entrance of sin into the world. You see, for some, the question would arise, well, if this is true, then how do we factor in the law of Moses? Because the law of Moses didn't come till some hundreds of years later after Adam. Well, he explains. For until the law, until the giving of the Mosaic law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, we know from reading Romans already that the law of God did exist before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It was written upon the tables of men's heart, and God held men accountable even before the giving of the law at Sinai for their sins. That's why we have the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the great flood. God saw the wickedness of men. Men were still sinning against the law of God. It just wasn't the Mosaic law at that time. And so some might say, well, the law of Moses didn't exist, so how could God hold men accountable? And Paul says, well, it's quite clear that sin reigned in the world and the evidence is that there was death. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, let me try and explain this to you as simply as I can. Adam sinned, he violated a direct command of God, a direct revelation of God. God had told Adam he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam sinned against that knowledge that he had. Fast forward to the law of Moses, men are far more accountable because they have revealed to them specific laws and they sin against those laws. And so men in between Adam and Moses did not sin after this in the same manner, in that they didn't have the written law, but yet there was still sin in the world as evidenced by the fact that they died. And so basically all Paul is doing here is just proving the point that death is an evidence of the existence of sin, that sin still reigned in that period between Adam and Moses, though they didn't have the advantage of the light of the law, which brings further accountability, yet they were still accountable to God on the basis of their conscience and of the law of God written upon their hearts, and they still sinned. Sin still reigned in that period, and death came by sin. And so we have the condition of mankind, that all men have sinned. Sin entered into the world through Adam. Sin's effect was that we all became sinners as a result of that we all to some degree shared in the responsibility. Adam, as our federal head, as our representative, sinned, and we to a degree sinned in him also. Now we have number two this morning, the comparison of two men. So we have firstly the condition of mankind. Number two now, the comparison of two men in verse 15 through 19. Now Paul really starts to get down to the heart of the comparison between Adam and between Christ. But not as the offense, verse 15, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Let me just try and summarize this for you and make it as clear as I can. Okay, here we have documented in verse 15 through 19 the effects of one man, Adam, and what came through him. Then we have what came through Christ. So we have a comparison of these two men, the head of the human race, Adam, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the great antitype of Adam who was the type of Christ. Here we have the two things contrasted. Notice, please, in these verses, firstly, what came through Adam? What came through Adam? And this brings us back to the question this morning, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? All right, verse number 12 and verse 15, we see that sin and death came through Adam. We've already looked at verse 12. Verse 15 now says, if through the offense of one, many be dead. The word offense here means to deviate from the right path. And so it means to fall alongside. And so sin and death came through Adam. We're going to compare now. What came through Adam? What did we inherit through Adam? And what can we receive through Christ, the second Adam, the one who came to reverse, as it were, all the effects and all of the terrible consequences of Adam's sin? Second Adam, as we sing in that great Christmas hymn, second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Good theology there. So sin and death came through Adam, and we've already touched on that. Now in verse 16 and verse 18, we see that judgment and condemnation came also. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Okay, so judgment, condemnation came through Adam. Sin and death, verse 12, repeated again in verse 15. Judgment and condemnation came through Adam, verse 16. Also, again repeated in verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Okay, so because of Adam, we're all born in sin, and because of that, we all come under the just judgment of God. We have all sinned against God. We're all sinners by nature and by practice. So death comes as a result of that, incorporating also eternal death, and then, of course, judgment and condemnation. We're under God's disfavor. Then we see the reign of death came through Adam also. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. The reign of death. This word reigned has the idea to be king or to exercise kingly power. And is that not the case before we're saved? As we enter this life, we are under the reign of a terrible king called death. And aren't people so conscious before they know the Lord that there is a fear in death, there is a sting in death? And as Hebrews describes in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so if you're in Adam this morning, meaning that you've never come to be saved, you've never received Christ yet as your Savior, then the Bible makes it clear you're still in Adam. And because you're in Adam, that means that you are under the reign of death, that you come under the condemnation of God, that you have still living under the effects and the consequences of Adam's sin. And there's only one message of hope for you we're going to see in a moment. So we have the reign of death. We have sin imputed to us in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see that? The decision of one affecting the whole, the decision of one affecting the everybody else. We see that because of Adam's sin, many were made sinners. That's you and I. Disobedience takes us right to the heart, doesn't it, of Adam's first act of sin. What did Adam do? He disobeyed the command of God. Disobedience is right at the heart of what sin is. And is it no wonder that the Bible then speaks about the fact that we have to obey the call of the gospel, that there must come a time in your life and mine where we have a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we lay down our arms and we come to Him and we obey the command of the gospel, which is to repent and believe. Please, we're not talking this morning about some sort of meritorious obedience that somehow by obeying your list of rules you can merit God's favor. No, we're talking about a condition and attitude of the heart. The Bible talks about those who have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and it tells us that God's judgment will come upon those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sin came through disobedience, and in order to enter into the family of God, there must be that collapse of your rebellion in your heart, because before you're saved, you're in a position of antagonism towards God, you're an enemy of God, you're sinning against God, and then you must come to a point where you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I have sinned. And so we see the comparison of these two men. On the first instance, on the first side here, we see Adam, and through Adam comes sin and death and judgment and condemnation. And because of Adam's sin, we all have become sinners also, and we're all under the justice of God. We're all under the disfavor of God. But thank God this morning we look now at Christ and what came through Him. And I want you to notice, please, the wording laced throughout these verses, the wording that just indicates to us the abundance of salvation, even though the effects of Adam's sin were so drastic and devastating and awful, we see here a salvation that is provided that doesn't just equal the need, it overabounds, it superabounds, and it overwhelms the great problem of man's sin. You will notice that sixth time in these verses, salvation is referred to as a gift. Notice the emphasis, please. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice the wording there. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences under justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more, do you see that phrase there, comes through five times in this passage, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Can you see what came through Christ this morning? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Everybody under the sound of my voice this morning is either in one of those two groups. There is no middle ground. Oh, well, I'm just kind of still making my decision. If you haven't chosen for Christ, if you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, then you are right now still in Adam and therefore under God's condemnation, under His judgment. And if you were to die today, and I hope you don't, but if you were to die today, you would most certainly face the righteous judgment of God because you're still in Adam. And by Adam comes death, not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. Listen, you need this morning as someone who has the power to reverse all of the tremendous effects here and the powerful effects and the devastating effects of Satan, of Adam's choice to go into sin. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there's only one solution to that problem. There's only one with the power to change you. There's only one who can take you and draw you out of that pit of corruption. There's only one who has the power to turn around the devastating chain of events that have taken place, and His name is Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And so through Christ came the great gift. Notice the different ways in which this gift is described, all the facets of this gift, the aspects of the gift. We see that it's described as the abundant gift of grace in verse 15. This phrase, the free gift, literally means a grace gift. It's the word grace. This word gift there, or phrase free gift, is translated out of the word that means grace. So it's right there we see it's a gift that comes independent of any merit of our own. It is a gift that is not earned. It is something that is received freely. We note that the phrase much more comes through these verses five times. In verse 9, 10, 15, 17, and in verse 20, the phrase much more. It's an abundant gift. Notice how it's described here in verse 15. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What an abundant gift of salvation we have. You say, Pastor, this morning I can see that I'm a sinner, and I mean that the effects of the fall are devastating. I mean, aren't they devastating? Look around, and just if you want to get a bit of an idea, read the news or look out into society and see the devastating effects of sin upon our nation, the broken lives and the broken marriages and the shattered consciences. And we can see that sin is so devastating. And people could say, look, there is no hope this morning. Or maybe they look for hope in religion or in something that they think was going to help them, or some psychology or some sort of self-esteem program. Listen, all of that will not satisfy the need. It won't change you. But in Christ, there's an abundant gift. An abundant gift. As one commentator said, Adam's sin had a one-dimensional effect. It brought death. That's all it did. It just brought death and devastation and destruction. But the effects of Christ's death are multifaceted. And can't you see that? I hope you've seen that as we've traveled through these first five chapters of Romans, that on the one hand, we see a terrible portrait of the human heart described for us. We see the blackness and the darkness of our sin nature without God, but then in contrast to that, shining ever more so gloriously, is the richness of salvation and the rescue plan that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit devised for our rescue, for our salvation. So it's called the abundant gift. It's called the gift of justification, verse 16. And also in verse 18, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. The gift of justification. Now, what does that word mean? It means to be declared righteous, to be pronounced righteous. It's a courtroom term. It means that God, the high judge of the universe, acquits me. He declares me righteous. As someone put it, justified basically means just as if I had never sinned. You say, how can God justify me? Is it somehow something that I have to earn? No, this morning, justification, to be declared and pronounced righteous by the High Court of Heaven, is something that is received as a gift through the payment that has been made. A gift speaks of a payment that has been made. And we know this morning that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. He shed His precious blood on the cross. He purchased that gift so that if you and I will come and cast ourselves upon the mercy of the High Court of Heaven this morning and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me, and I believe that your payment was sufficient, and I plead there on that basis alone that you would acquit me, then God will gift you justification. It's a gift. It's received. It's also called the gift of righteousness, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Remember, Romans 3:10 tells us, what is our problem? There is none righteous, no, not one. We don't have any righteousness of our own. That's our problem. We're not right with God. We're sinners against God. We're not just. We're not holy. We're not pure. And so we need righteousness, is what we need, in order to be able to stand before a righteous and a holy God. And that righteousness comes as a gift. It is received. Do you realize that that's what happens when you get saved and you become a Christian? That God gifts to you His righteousness. He takes of His infinite storehouse of his righteousness, and he credits that to my account. He not only wipes away my sin debt, but he places upon me his righteousness. It's received as a gift, and so that one day I can stand in his presence unashamed. One day I can stand before him, not because of anything that I have done, not because of my own righteousness, as Paul said, but I have received a righteousness credited to me by faith. So we have the comparison of two men. Through Adam, sin. And because of sin, death. And because of sin, judgment, condemnation, devastation, breakage, wreckage. But through the second Adam, the one who came, we have the gift, righteousness, cleansing, justification, salvation, far exceeding all that Adam did. Number three this morning, and lastly, in verse 20 and 21, we have the conclusion of the matter. We look first at the condition of mankind, the comparison of the two men, Adam, the head of the human race, Christ, the spiritual head of all those who trust in him as Saviour. Now we have in verse 20 and 21 the conclusion of the whole matter, these great truths, and in a sense the great theme of the first five chapters are drawn to a conclusion, because from chapter 6 and on the emphasis will be more upon our walk as with the Lord as Christians and upon our sanctification and our growth. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Glorious words, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We note in these verses a number of things. We see the purpose of the law. You say, well, what was the purpose of the law? Well, the Bible says here that it entered. That word entered means to come in beside, that the offense might abound. The word abound means to increase. In other words, the commandments of God are like a great spotlight that shine upon our sin and show it for what it really is. Sin, by the commandment, Romans 7 says, becomes exceeding sinful. And that was the purpose of the law. Again, God's law was imprinted on the hearts of men. Even before the law was given, men were sinners. And because of their sin, death came and God's judgment came even before the law was given. But the law was given, Galatians 3:19 says, because of transgressions, it was added or appended to man's experience and the journey of man in order that he might understand in a more, in a greater way the seriousness of his sin. Sin might abound. And that's the case, isn't it? As we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law, we see corruption, we see the seriousness of our sin. But I love how the verse goes on here and points us to the abundance of grace. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Listen this morning, against the dark backdrop of your sin and my sin, with its vileness highlighted by the law, grace shines forth its glorious and magnificent rays. This phrase, much more abound, is a very strong, intense word. It means that the flood of grace surpassed the flood of sin. Great as that was, it means that the flood of grace overwhelmed the overflowing deluge of iniquity. It's like the hymn writer so expressed so well, it is grace that is greater than all of our sin. You see, God did not just supply enough grace just only equal to the need. The grace of God was like mighty rivers flowing down from the throne of God that overwhelmed our sin and filled our lives and purified us. I think it's expressed well in that hymn, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness like the flood." The flood language there, that's the picture in this word, is of an overflowing river. Sin abounded. My life was full of sin. My life overflowed with sin. But as I came to Christ and reached out sinful hands and empty hands, he pours down a great deluge of his grace and his power, and he pours it down into my life, and he purges me and he cleanses me. As the hymn writer said, grace and love like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Do you remember that time this morning? When you came, you were conscious of your sin. Listen, God, though your sin abounded, your life was saturated with sin, your life was full of sin and breakage and devastation, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that there was a grace that was more than sufficient to meet that need. There was a grace that overwhelmed that need. And for you this morning, you might be here and say, Pastor, there are sins that I can't even tell you about. There are sins that I have committed that God knows about. I mean, my life was an absolute wreck of a life. My life, it was just a sham, and I've been involved in so many different sins, and God could never save me. Listen, if you're the worst of sinners, God's grace is more than abundant to supply that need. There's no sin too hard for God to forgive this morning. God can take your life, and if you'll come and just reach up there, he'll pour the flood tides. He'll open up the floodgates of heaven, as it were, and his love and his grace will pour down like mighty purifying streams into your corrupt heart, and he'll change you. Just to illustrate, can everybody see that? Everybody see it? Good. It's the last time we used the whiteboard. My wife told me no one could see it from this side or that side. All right. Just to help illustrate this whole matter of grace that abounds and overflows. The Bible says that the law was given that the offense might abound. And we could perhaps this morning see in this filthy cup full of dirty water a representation of our lives before salvation. Our lives are full of sin. Sin abounds. Our lives are corrupt, and the stench of sin is there as represented by this filthy glass of water. I want you to understand this morning that the salvation that is offered is an abundant one, that God didn't just provide an equal amount of grace to try and deal with my sin need. No, the Bible says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as I, as a guilty sinner, come to Christ, he pours in that abundant grace. And sin's gone. I'm purified. I'm change. You see, the Bible says here that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I want to encourage you this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm a sinner and I can see the devastation in my life, and I'm trapped in sin and I'm stuck in sin and I'm bound in sin. Sin has me, and I just can see that my life is so full of corruption this morning. Is there hope for me? Listen, there is a grace, there is a power this morning that can flow down into your life that'll transform and purify me, purify you. Listen, the grace that is offered this morning is more than enough to meet your sinful need. So we see the purpose of the law, the abundance of grace there shining out on the backdrop of the condition of man. Then we see the reign of grace now described in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we've been looking at that, haven't we? Because we are all born in sin because of Adam's decision, we are all under the reign of sin and of death. Sin reigns unto death. We're under sin as a ruling power. Sin is our king. We are slaves to sin. But through the grace of God, we can come under a different ruler. that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you this morning, are you under the reign of sin or under the reign of Christ? Are you in Adam this morning or are you in Christ? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? You say, what's the solution this morning? You need a new master. You need King Jesus to come and to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness. You see, you need someone who has the power to break that power of sin that's holding you. You're under sin as a ruling power. Sin holds dominion over you. But if you cry out this morning as a helpless, bound sinner to King Jesus, he'll set you free. And you can be translated. You can be taken out of that place of condemnation and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son, the reign of grace. Colossians 1, 12 through 13 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a conclusion to this great theme. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And so in conclusion this morning, there are only two sides that you can stand upon and there is nothing in between. You are either going to hell, you're either on your way to hell this morning or heaven. There is no in between. You're either on the path that leads to destruction or you're on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. You are either saved or lost this morning. You are either in Adam or in Christ. And I urge upon you, which side are you on this morning? Are you under the condemnation of God? Are you under the reign of sin? Are you still in Adam? Or has there been a time in your life where you have been rescued and delivered and placed into Christ? You say, well, I'm in church. No, no, no. I didn't ask if you're in church. Are you in Christ? You say, I'm in a Christian family. Praise God for that. But I didn't ask you if you were born into a Christian family because we've seen here already, even if you had Christian parents, sadly, they still transmitted to you the terrible effects of Adam's sin. You inherited a sinful nature through those saintly parents, as wonderful as they are. They did not transmit to you eternal life. They did not transmit to you somehow salvation because you were born into their home, nor if they decided to have you sprinkled, did that do anything for you either except make you a little bit wet? Are you in Christ this morning? Are you in Christ this morning? Everybody in this room is on one side or the other. Everybody. And I'm not going to assume this morning, because you're all here sitting and listening to me preach, that you're all saved. I hope you are, but I don't know that. And God knows, and you know probably between you and God, whether you're truly in Christ. I ask you again this morning, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? You say, I'm in Adam. Well, there's someone who can do something about that for you this morning. There's someone who can do something about that for you this morning. Someone who loves you more than anybody in this world will ever love you. Someone who demonstrated that love. He loved you so much that he came and he suffered unspeakable tortures there on the cross. Not just the tortures of his body, but the tortures of a sinless man bearing upon him the vile sin of the universe. It's hard for us to comprehend that as a sinful person, what it must be like, what it must have been like for the pure Son of God, who is absolutely pure and holy, never ever sinned, to become sin for us. The emotional trauma of the cross and the spiritual suffering of the cross. Listen, the agonies that he bore. You say, why did he do it? So that you could be rescued from Adam. So that you could be rescued from that line of destruction. So that he could reach down into your heart and life and pull you up and set you free. Is it no wonder the Bible says, how shall we escape, Hebrews 12? If we neglect so great salvation, you this morning, if you've sat under any of these messages in Romans, you are accountable for the fact that you have heard the Word of God. And it is a serious thing for you this morning to turn aside so great salvation. Listen, religion offers nothing like this. Religion doesn't offer this. Islam doesn't offer this. Hinduism doesn't offer this. It just offers a band-aid for man's problem. But what we have here is a real solution. As you're going to hear next week with some of the testimonies of how God intervened in lives and through grace they received salvation and their lives were changed. It was something that they didn't do themselves, but God did it for them. What a great salvation is offered to us. It's offered as a gift. Wouldn't you come this morning and just put your hands up like a little child with simple faith and say, Lord, I receive that gift. I've been rejecting that gift. Can you imagine that? Someone who loves you so much in this life comes and they've bought a special gift for you and you push it away and push it away and push it away. And the Son of God comes, as Revelation 3 says, as it were, this morning, and he knocks on your heart door and he offers you the gift in love and he offers it to you. If you turn away such a gift, the gift of justification, the gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness and all that is entailed there, if you turn that away, it's going to be a fearful day for you on Judgment Day. I'm not trying to just use some sort of scare tactic here. I'm just telling you the truth on the authority of God's Word, because God will hold you more accountable because you had the light and you rejected the light. Dangerous position to be in. In Adam or in Christ this morning? In Adam or in Christ? In Adam or in Christ? Under the reign of sin, under the reign of death, under the condemnation of God, or under the favor of God, under the grace of God, under the reign of his righteousness unto eternal life? Let's bow for prayer this morning. Without wanting to sound repetitive this morning, I just need to say again that everybody under the sound of my voice this morning is either in Adam or in Christ. I can't guarantee you that you will have another opportunity to hear the gospel. The Bible says now is the accepted time. You say, why are you urging so much upon us? Because the Bible does not give me the authority to tell you you have another hour, another minute. It doesn't give me the authority to tell you you have tomorrow or next week or next month or next year to make this decision. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The message of the Bible is that you must choose for Christ now. And if you reject that, the Spirit of God Christ may never knock at your door again. You can't trifle with the eternal God. And you may say no one too many times this morning. If you say no to Christ and no to Christ and no to Christ, eventually his knock will cease and it'll be too late. A gift is offered to you this morning, an unspeakable gift, the Bible says. A gift that's beyond our comprehension, the gift of salvation that will change your life and cleanse you and all the things that we're trying to describe here. Would you come this morning as a simple-hearted sinner and say, God, I'm a sinner. Reach up the hand of faith like a child and receive the gift that is offered. I wonder this morning, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I know for sure. I know for sure I'm in Christ. I know I've been saved. I know there was a time, I can look back in my history, I know there was a time where I received Christ as my Savior, where I experienced the salvation you've described this morning, and I have an assurance, 100% assurance this morning, that I'm in Christ. If that is the testimony of your heart, would you quietly slip up your hand? You say, I know I'm in Christ this morning. Raise your hand quietly and put it back down. Praise the Lord. Some of you were not able to raise your hand for whatever reason, which would tend to indicate that you're not sure, at least this morning, if you're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you'd know for sure. There wouldn't be any doubt there. You'd be able to raise your hand with joy and say, I know I'm in Christ. I know I'm saved. Would you be here this morning and say, Pastor, I think I might still be in Adam? If I'm honest this morning, I think I'm still in Adam. If I was to die today, I probably wouldn't go to heaven. I haven't received that gift of salvation you've described this morning. I've been putting it off and putting it off. But I'd like to be saved today. Wouldn't you like to be saved today? Christ can save you if you come to him today. Would there be anybody here and say, Pastor, I think I'm still in Adam and I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand very quietly this morning? If that would be your desire, say, I'd like to do something about it today. I can't put it off any longer. It's been too long. I know in my heart what I've got to do. The Spirit of God is knocking on my heart's door. I've heard the truth. I know it's time. The Bible says it's time to receive Christ. Would you slip your hand up very quietly and then put it back down and say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved today. I'd like to receive that gift of righteousness. I'd like to receive the gift of eternal life today. Would you just slip your hand up very quietly and put it back down? Don't put it off. Don't worry about what someone next to you may or may not think. Listen, you're amongst people here who love you, who've probably been praying for you, want to see you saved and set free. Will you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm still in Adam this morning and I need to come to Christ. I need salvation. Would you raise your hand? One last opportunity. Would you raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I need to receive the gift of eternal life. I'm still in Adam. I'm still under the condemnation of God. I'm not saved. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell, but I want to be saved this morning and set free. I want to receive the gift of salvation, and I want to go to heaven one day. Would you raise your hand up very quietly and put it back down? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we just pray that if there are any here this morning who, for whatever reason, are hardening their hearts against you, Lord, I pray that you would break down those barriers in their hearts, that you would melt the hardness. Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, for those of us who know you, we pray that our hearts would be filled with fresh joy this morning over what you have done, what you have accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.